stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I am Sam.
And we are so glad that you're spending time with us today. Brother Sam, what is the Lord leading you to get us into on this episode?
Well, we're going to go through and we're going to look at Peter and what Peter wrote. When you go through and you look at the teachings of Peter, it's very insightful. And what you're going to find out is, one, were you those who are elected of God? What does it mean? Do you have a proof of faith? What does a proof of faith do in a person's life? How does it change you? Your life has changed. You're no longer one person. You're now a new person. You now escape from something that wages war against your soul. You now suffer, and somehow in the face of all these trials and persecutions, the demonstration of your proof of faith comes forth so that even when you do what is right and suffer for it, you continue to overcome, and you find favor with God, and you live a life just like Christ. It tells us that that's what we've been called for. It's our purpose to suffer, but yet not commit sin. He then quotes the Old Testament of those who are blessed, those who don't continue to commit sin. He says that God is against those that continue to commit sin. He then says that we're to continue to suffer for doing what is right, just as Christ did. Being baptized and born again, receiving a new heart, which is what it means to be baptized. He then tells us again to arm ourselves with the same purpose. We aren't to sin anymore. He then goes through and talks about it's with difficulty that the righteous man is saved. What do you think is going to happen to those who still continue in sin and are ungodly? In a nutshell, that's what we're going to talk about. People who think there's a different gospel in there, please show me where it is. You see, I love going through the entire book because it silences all these people who like to pluck and jump and hippity hop and go to all their verses and use their wisdom of man and their own lying life of a blasphemed life, claiming to be a good tree when they're still a bad, rotten tree and don't have a good heart and don't even know what a good heart is. And they take the name of God in falsehood. And so we're going to expose you today. And the hope is that we expose you or the lies that you've been taught that you're holding on to so that you can be free from the lies and the deception of the world and the devil and so that you can come and have fellowship and peace and blessing of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is the prayer for today, Kyle.
Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, O Lord God. We thank you for everything. We pray, O Lord, that at this time that the spirits of evil are bound and silenced and that people are able to listen in truth to the word spoken and taught today. Father, open their hearts to this truth. Allow the truth to sink in and do its work in your spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. So as we start off in 1 Peter chapter 1, who does Peter say he is?
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ.
That's right. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now he's speaking to those who are aliens scattered throughout all these different nations and countries, you know, across the area really of Turkey, and what you have is Greece that part of the world when he's speaking. But he's speaking to those who are elected of God, those who are chosen, those who are elected. Now, when he's speaking to those who are chosen or elected of God, he kind of gives us insight of what that means. What does that mean in verse 2, to be chosen or elected of God?
Who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood.
So one important thing to note is those who have been elected of God. Once you actually receive of the adoption, well, one, it's all that's in accordance with God's foreknowledge. But when it has happened and you actually are born again, it's a sanctifying work that the Spirit does. Now, all these words are in the noun form, sanctification, obey. It's really sanctification, obedience, etc. But it's the result of what God does. You see, speaking in the foreknowledge, speaking to all of those that are elected of God, there's no time continuum of past, present, or future. That's why it's just the noun words being used. It's events. When the event happens, this is what you are. When you've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is what does the sanctifying work, I'll tell you right now, it's an event. It's not a process. Go listen to the episode that we did. Sanctification is an event, not a process. And go let God's word instruct you and undo all any lies that you've been taught. And when you've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, it results in obedience to Jesus Christ. Obedience to Jesus Christ. And you're sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be to those in the fullest measure. Amen. Now he's going to talk about what God has done for us. He's going to tell us who God is and what God has done. What does he say he's done for us in verse 3?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
So God, who is the God and Father of Jesus, the one who's to be blessed, it's all about his mercy. And we covered a lot of this in the Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians, episode that we did, as well as in Acts, that episode. It is his plan that he causes us to be born again to a living hope. Notice it says hope. It's always a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the whole point of this is to obtain an inheritance. Now, this inheritance for those who are elected of God is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. It's preserved in heaven for those who are elected of God. Now, those who are elected of God in God's foreknowledge. Some people go to foolish, vain speculations and say, see, it's reserved in heaven. It will not fade away. It's guaranteed. I can never fall away. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. Stop adding your lying, deceptive words to God's word. For those who have been elected according to God's foreknowledge, he knows the future. He knows everyone that's going to fall away. He knows everyone who's not. He knows everyone, just as Jesus said, many will fall away when persecutions come, but it's the one who endures to the end that will be saved. Same warnings in the letter to the churches in Revelation. Listen to that one too. Do not add to God's word. The promise is guaranteed and cannot be undone. People will reject the truth. People will accept the truth. Independent of their response, God's promise doesn't change. It may change to who experiences the promise, but he doesn't change. It's a hope if you continue. Read about that in Colossians chapter 1. Now, those who are part of that, they're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You saw that your salvation hasn't been revealed yet. It's a hope. The redemption of your body hasn't happened yet. Go listen to those episodes we did. We covered it in Ephesians chapter 1. We covered it in the Romans chapter 8. Go listen to those. To be revealed in the last time. So in this we greatly rejoice. Why do we greatly rejoice? In verse 6 and 7.
In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
So this is very similar to James chapter 1. If you haven't listened to James chapter 1 episode, go listen to it. They're rejoicing. Even though they're being distressed by trials and temptations, they're rejoicing. Why? Because they have a proof of their faith. And the hope and prayer is that the proof of their faith might be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Christ. Everything's going to be laid bare at the judgment. And the question is your faith going to be resulted to is it going to result to be found in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus? Or is it going to be found to result in a false faith? Not a true faith, not a genuine faith, not a proof of faith, as we talked about also in James chapter 1. Amen. You see, somebody who has a proof of faith, it's more precious than gold. You see, gold perishes. A true faith doesn't. It continues into the next life. And even though with our faith tested by fire, it's found to result in praise, glory, and honor, not a false faith. When tested by fire, our faith endures. It's not a false faith. It's a proof of a faith, a genuine faith, a true faith. These people, we rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. We will obtain as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls. It hasn't happened yet. We wait for the salvation to be revealed. It is a hope. We wait for the redemption of our bodies that we talked about in Romans chapter 8 and cover all the other passages. Now, this salvation, it's been prophesied long ago. Who told us about it in verse 10 and 11?
Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours made careful search and inquiry,
inquiring about the person or time that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated when it testified in advance the sufferings destined for Christ and the subsequent glory.
That's right. And it was revealed to them. And so they are not serving themselves, but us. And they preach the gospel to us by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That's right. The prophets, the Old Testament, is a proclamation of the gospel. Go listen to Isaiah. Go listen to Jeremiah. Go listen to the episode that we did in Romans chapter 10. It's all about the new heart and the Spirit of God. It hasn't changed. He then commands us that he tells us that we have to do something. What's the state of our mind to be in verse 13?
Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed.
It all comes back again, a hope. We have not received it. It's a hope that we have been saved. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we have not seen, then with perseverance we wait eagerly for it, and not only that, but the Spirit helps us. So, we must continue to have our minds prepared for action. That's why we must continue to have our minds set on Christ, who is at the right hand of God. And that tells us that in Colossians chapter 3. We're to fix our hope completely on this grace to be brought to us, to be revealed. It hasn't been, you know, we've become a partaker, but it hasn't been fulfilled, the redemption. We've received the first perfect, not the second perfect, that was discussed in Philippians chapter 3. So he then, we are told, as in verse 14, as obedient children, remember, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, results in obedience to Jesus Christ. Are you the obedient children? What's an obedient child? As obedient children, no longer conforming to the former lusts that were yours in ignorance. If you still have some of the former lusts, if you have not escaped all of them, well, then there's a problem. There's a problem with your faith. You see, someone who's now an obedient child, they've escaped all those things. They don't have those lusts anymore. They're former. They formerly had those things. They don't have them anymore. But no, it's an imperative command in this verse 15. How do they now live?
Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct.
You are commanded to be holy. What's the standard of holiness that's used here?
The same as the holiness of Christ.
And actually, this is referring to the Father in the quotation from the Old Testament. Father, Yahweh. Now, it also applies to Christ, just as Christ said, because he lived and abided in the same light, just as we are commanded to abide in the same light. How can you say you abide in God and walk in darkness? You lie and you do not practice the truth. How can you say you walk as Christ walked when you still have sin? How can you say you abide in the Father as Christ did when you still have sin? How can you say you do the will of the Father as Christ did when you still have sin? Did you not know that a son of God who's received of all the fullness of the deity of God, when they abide in God, the life that's reflected is a life of Christ? If your life does not reflect Christ, then I'm sorry. Stop lying to yourself. You deny the power of God. You don't have faith in the power of God. I know you're saying, but I do have faith. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I do believe in the power of God. Now, you see, here's the problem. You don't get to add and subtract. You don't get to add and subtract. You want to add, you want to subtract, then you just excluded yourself from the life of God. You play God yourself when you think you can add and subtract of God's promises. Stop being so boastful and arrogant and try humbling yourself so that God can bless you. God wants to bless everyone, but it's your pridefulness and arrogance that keeps you from God. And I know you think I'm being boastful and prideful probably right now, but you don't understand. I'm speaking the words of God. This is what God says of you. Most people who are in deception don't know it. The whole Old Testament was that example. All of Moses and coming out in the rebellion of Korah was that example. All the people who thought they lived for God, example after example in all the books of the Old Testament against the prophets, we have it written down. God has given us those instructions for our benefit. Read and understand so that you can find truth and be set free. Verse 7, it says, if you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, you're to conduct yourself how?
If you invoke his father, the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile.
That's right. Live in reverent fear. It's the same thing that it says in Philippians chapter 2. But some versions twist, or some people say, oh, see, we're supposed to try to do that. No, it says you're already doing it. God judges according to our deeds. We read that in Romans chapter 2 and many other places. Corinthians as well. Revelation. The Old Testament. So conduct yourself in fear, a reverent fear. Let us run our race with endurance. And in Philippians chapter 2, just to quote that passage, he says in chapter 2, verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, because Paul had taken leave of them, he commands them that they must continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Remember, salvation is a hope. You don't receive it until the end. You have to continue to live in the Spirit of God, continue to do the spiritual works of God, continue to labor in the field of God in the Spirit until the end. And if you don't endure, you fall away, well, then you didn't finish your race. You disqualified yourself. You got broken off as a branch. So yes, with a reverent fear, we continue to live that way. It is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work His good pleasure. God doesn't do any evil. God's Spirit never leads you to sin. We've covered these things. Another imperative command in 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, all things, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, blameless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will appear as a light of the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in that day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Listen to the words of God. Please. You are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers. But we've been redeemed with what in verse 19?
But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish.
That's right. And continuing in 1 Peter chapter 1, says Christ was known when? When was Christ known?
He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake.
That's right. He's now been revealed, but he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Gets back to that foreknown, foreknowledge. We talked about that in the John chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 episode, and what all that means. Through him, through Christ, we're believers in God. That's not referring to Christ. It's referring to God, who is the God of Jesus, the Father of Jesus that we spoke about earlier in the very beginning. Again, go listen to the Gospel of Acts episode. Go listen to the Ephesians and John chapter 1 episode if you want more information on that. Through him, we're believers in God, who is the Father, who raised Christ from the dead and gave him Christ's glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, the Father. These people, have they become obedient or not? What does it say in verse 22?
Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart.
That's right. So first you have to be purified. You have to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit that we read about in the beginning. When you do that, then you can walk in obedience to the truth. You can continue to love one another from the heart. Until that happens, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself. You say, oh, but I do that. No, you don't. Those who are still in deception, you still live a life you love just as sinners love. Sinners have agape love. That's right. Jesus said it. They have agape love. They continue to love those who love them. They love others. But you see, a son of God has been cleansed from all unrighteousness. They don't produce bad fruit. They love as God defines what it means to love in Romans chapter 18, verse 8 through 12. You don't sin anymore. And Peter's going to talk about that. Because they've been born of not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, the living, enduring word of God. And it's not just that. The word of God leads us to that, but it's actually being physically born of the Spirit of God in baptism. It's kind of like a dual meaning there. You can't be born again without the word of God. The word of God leads you to the knowledge of the truth, so your faith can be put in the knowledge of the truth, a truth and not a lie. And so then, in the one faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, you can then become the perfect man, the same fullness and measure that belongs to Christ, and be added to the body, as it's discussed in Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's verse 13. So now in chapter 2 again, continuing through with the instruction that they're going to continue to live, are they to have any malice, any deceit, any hypocrisy, any of these things in them in chapter 2, verse 1, any of them?
No. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander.
That's right. There's to be no hypocrisy, no deceit, no envy, no slander, no malice. None of those things. All those things have to be getting rid of. They have to all be put off. Now, these are the instructions and the commands to the people. It's written to all people. It's written to those who are elect. Those who are elect, until they've been born of the Spirit of God, they haven't received of the election. The election is in the foreknowledge of God. Well, God knew that before the foundation of the world. Go read Romans chapter 8. It says, those who he foreknew, he predestined. Those who he predestined, he called. Those who he called, he justified. Those who he justified, he glorified. You see, in God's foreknowledge, you've already been justified. You've already been glorified. Everything's already been done. Now, we haven't been, the redemption of our bodies hasn't happened yet. We haven't been glorified as Christ was glorified yet. Now, we've received of a power. We've received of the first perfect, but not the second perfect. That's discussed again in Philippians chapter 3. So these are the things that we have to understand. The instruction is written to not only those who have already entered into the spiritual baptism, but also those who are elected but yet haven't yet entered. But the instruction and commands are harmonious in all things. It's a command and instruction of those who are in there, continue to live that way. Those who aren't, you're in the wrong place. There's something wrong. You need to let God complete the work that was started, but yet not has not yet been perfected in you. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. A lot of people are deceived, and they say, oh, see, we're to be babies. Look, babies, babies. No, nope, infants don't have the Spirit of God. Go listen to the episode on Galatians. But with respect to purity, you're to be an infant. With respect to purity, you're to receive the pure word of God and not adulterate it, as many people do. And you're to continue to grow in salvation. Now, when it says grow in salvation, it's not referring to, this isn't a context of growing in what I believe is strength, maturity, spiritual gifts. That's discussed in other places. It's in reference, as it read earlier, you have to continue to the end. You have to conduct yourself with fear during the time of your stay. You have to continue to remain and grow in that progress towards the enduring of your race so that you endure to the end, so that you don't get to the end and get cast out. If you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord, because again, not everybody in the church has tasted of the kindness. Some of the people who are elect haven't yet been spiritually born again yet. They're still being called out of darkness. That's why it says, if you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord, if, open your eyes and see it. If you have, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, then not only was Jesus a living stone, but you also are called what in verse 5?
And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus.
And this is consistent with Ephesians chapter 2 in the last part of chapter 2, like verse 16 to 21 or in through there, closing it out, talks about where to be the temple. We are to be stones added to the temple. Christ was the cornerstone. The prophets and the apostles are foundation stones. We continue to be added into the body or into the temple of God as living stones on top, all being dwelt up, that the Spirit of the Almighty God the Father dwells within us, dwells in the body, just as it dwelt in Christ, the cornerstone, just as it dwelt in the prophets, the foundation stones, just as it dwelt in the apostles, the foundation stones, is to dwell in us, the same fullness of deity of God. Go listen to the episode we did on Ephesians. And when that has happened, when you've been added to the body of Christ, when you've been added as a living stone, when you've been filled to all the fullness of God and have been spiritually born again, you've been added to the spiritual house. You become a priest. You live your life as a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God. He doesn't accept blemished offerings. Be the holy and living sacrifice that we discussed in Romans chapter 12 episode. So again, Christ is the cornerstone. It goes and it talks about that. But many people reject his message of truth. So unfortunately to them, he becomes a stone of stumbling and rock of offense in verse 8. And why do they stumble? Why do they stumble no different then than they do today? In verse 8?
and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do.
That's right, because they disobey the word. And there are so many people today who take the word of God in falsehood, no different than the Israelites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and many other people who claim to be servants of God and desired the nearness of God, desired to be a people of righteousness, desired and longed for the blessing of God, to do His will, to fast, to pray, and God rejected them.
Blemished lambs.
That's right. That's why He rejected them. Because they would not come and get a new heart and a new spirit. They rejected the promise of God for their life because they thought they had already found it. There's so many false Christians today that reject the power of God in their life because they think they've already found it. And they live a sinner's life, no different than the moral atheists. But now, we're a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so we may proclaim the excellencies of God the Father. That's referring to Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And He begs them. He begs them something in verse 11. What does He say?
Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when He comes to judge.
That's right. Good deeds, excellent behavior. They can falsely accuse you, but they can't find anything because you aren't a hypocrite. He begs you, you have to abstain from all fleshly desires. Sin wages war against the soul. I don't understand why people struggle with that statement. You cannot still be a slave of sin. It wages war against your soul. Now, with respect also to the things of the world, He says, hey, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution in verse 13. Whether as to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do what is right. Now, in general, the goal is that a nation, when people are placed in authority, they execute justice and righteousness. Unfortunately, you do have some wicked rulers and leaders. Now, sometimes God allows that to happen for the destruction and the punishment and the purging of false people who claim to be of God and not. And sometimes that's directly of the hand of God. But the will of God is clear. The will of God is clear. And what does it say in verse 15 and 16?
For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor.
Now, this is the will of God, that you do wrong or you do right.
Right.
That you do right, that you silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, if your life is no different than the moral atheist, and you live mostly a righteous life on the outside, but sometimes the sin that still dwells within your heart eventually comes out, because it does when you don't have a new heart, and they see it, and you have hypocrisy in your life, how are you doing the will of God? How are you silencing the ignorance of foolish men? You see, they can accuse you just as they can accuse the moral atheist, because the moral atheist doesn't live a perfect life. But yet when we have Christ, we're to be walking led by the Spirit of God. You who want to doubt and argue and be contentious, are you telling me that when you're being led by the Spirit of God, you aren't going to produce the perfect will of God, all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect? Continue to deny the power of God and you're never going to find Him. I pray in the name of Jesus, that spirit of rebellion, the spirit of demonic, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Come out of that person and set them free. Let their eyes and ears be open so they can partake in the blessings of God in Jesus' name. Jesus. Servants are to be submissive in all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. That's right. Well, how can we do that? Because the only way to find favor with God is to live the life of Christ. We've been called for this purpose. This is the purpose. This finds favor with God. People say, oh, no, you can't find favor with God. He just grants favor. That's a lie. You find favor with God when you respond to God's calling for your life and you submit to it and you live a life that's pleasing to Him as we're commanded to. How is that? If for the sake of conscience, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering justly. Kyle, is there credit if you continue to serve God and suffer but you sin in verse 20?
No.
No. There's none. But if you do what is right and you suffer and you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. Now God is going to tell us what your purpose is. What does He say our purpose is? or whose example in verse 21?
For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps.
That's right. So everyone here, and this happens several places, people will quote like Philippians chapter 2 when it gets into, I think, verse 5, 6, 7, etc., when it talks about the attitude of Christ, and they'll use that for proof text for other things that are not doctrinal, but they're missing the whole boat. That whole point of Philippians chapter 2, when it talks about the attitude of Christ, the command that was given was not the attitude of Christ, it was the attitude of the believer. He says, this is attitude that you're supposed to have. This is your attitude. You were made in the likeness of God. You, as an ambassador of God, of royalty, of godly descent, of a partaker of the divine nature, you are to empty yourself now. In humility, you're to give up your life. That's right. That's your attitude. Christ went before you as a forerunner and demonstrated and walked an example of how you're to live. It's the same attitude and it's the same example here that he commands us how we're to walk. But people so busy and focusing on proving the doctrines of men, they don't even get the true meaning of these passages. So, you want to follow the example of Christ?
He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed.
That's right. The example. This is your purpose. If you're missing this, you don't understand the gospel of God. There is a freedom for a purpose. Jesus died for a freedom for a purpose. Not just for the forgiveness of sins, but for the freedom from sin. To overcome sin. Stop proclaiming the wisdom of man and the doctrine of the devil of what it means to overcome sin. He tells us right here, this is your purpose. You're now to live a life of suffering just like Christ. Your example for you to follow in his steps. Do you commit sin? You aren't fulfilling the purpose of God. You are not a partaker and you are not a follower of Christ. Do you have deceit in your mouth? You don't know God. Do you revile when other people revile you? You don't know God. Do you utter threats when you suffer? You don't know God. Why do you think Jesus died for your sins? Are you so naive to think it was just forgiveness? Are you so naive to exclude yourself from the promise of God? He died for your sin so that you might be dead to sin and now live in righteousness. Go listen to the episode on Romans chapter 6 of what it means to be spiritually born again, and you'll understand what it means to no longer be a slave of sin, but a slave of righteousness.
People, this is the gospel that's spoken of, free from sins, that we might live for righteousness.
Now, this is the gospel that Peter's proclaiming, that he's writing down. This is the book that he wrote. I'm going to challenge you as we go through this. You show me. You tell me where your gospel exists. You say you aren't going to be able to do it because your gospel exists in fragments of a verse here and a verse there. But I'm going through all the verses. I'm giving the context as God gives it. Your gospel is going to evaporate. Because it doesn't exist in the eyes and the words of God when you accurately handle the word of truth. Stop doubting the power of God. Be free. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Does it matter if the husbands are disobedient, Kyle?
No. Accept the authority of your husbands so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct.
That's right. God has not called the woman to go and to rebuke and refute.
When they see the purity and reverence of your lives.
That's right. He's called the man. A man is commanded to do that. What I am doing, woman, wives, this is not what God has commanded you to do with your husbands. For me, for a man, it's my command. It's my charge. Well, me, sometimes, God, it'd be so easy just to keep my mouth silent, but I can't. The spirit burns inside of me. It's like what the prophet says, I can't, it burns within me, I can't keep it in. But I'll tell you, it's not enjoyable. There's so much rebellion. As Jesus said, they're going to hate you for it. They hate you when you expose their deeds of darkness. Because you see, when you expose the deeds of the narcissist, you expose who they still are, and they don't like it. They take great offense. They hate you, as Jesus says. The world hates me because I proclaim of its deeds that they're in darkness. So a wife, how is a wife, how are they to adorn themselves? And what is precious in the sight of God? Now, this aspect isn't just for what God finds precious in the sight of women. This also applies to all men. What is that?
Do not adorn yourselves outwardly by braiding your hair and by wearing gold ornaments or fine clothing. Rather, let your adornment be the inner self with the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight.
Right. The hidden person of the heart. Do you have the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit? You see, that's what's precious in the sight of God. You see, in that same way, the holy woman who used to hope in God used to adorn themselves. They were submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord in verse 6, you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened with fear. Now, husbands are commanded to live live with their wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. And now he's going to sum all this up. And we've been called for this purpose, to suffer as Christ suffered, to commit no sin, to have no deceit, to not revile, to not utter threats. And now he's all this that we've read up through to this point. He's going to finally, in verse 8, all of you be of one mind, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. What are we not to do in verse 9?
Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing.
All this is that we inherit the blessing, that we receive of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time, that we become claim to the inheritance that's reserved in heaven waiting for us, to those who endure and finish their race, those who endure to the end and don't fall away, those who don't shipwreck their faith. And he's going to tell us who inherits the blessing.
For those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
These are all imperative commands in the Greek. You must keep your tongue from evil. You must keep your lips from speaking deceit. Now, until you're changed, you can't do this. Now, we did the episode of tongues. Tongues. What type of a tongue do you have? Go listen to that episode. And at the end, it's going to talk about whether or not you can control your tongue. Are you this person or not? Don't be deceived. God's word is not going to be bent or twisted. You still have evil that comes out of your mouth. You have lips that still speak deceit at times. You can't bridle your tongue. Sorry. You are not going to inherit the blessing. You're still the old man. You still do evil. Sorry. Imperative command. You must turn away from evil. You must do good. But you want to quote Romans 3. You want to quote Romans 7. Oh, but I don't understand. I'm a man who's a slave of sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who does any good. All we do is evil. That's right. Continue to take the word of God in falsehood and continue to exclude yourself from the promise of God. Continue to claim to be the man of ignorance, the man in darkness, the fool that's excluded from the blessing of God, and the one who cannot overcome, the one who's not been changed into the new man, the righteous man.
They simply condemn themselves.
They condemn themselves by their own mouth. They condemn themselves. Must do good, must seek peace, must pursue it, because guess what? It hasn't changed. Just as in the Old Testament, same as in the New Testament, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears attend to their prayer, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Why are your prayers not answered? Because you're still of the world. You're still a wicked person. You're still an unrighteous. Just as you confess and proclaim with your mouth, you're still a sinner. You exclude yourself from the promise of God because you refuse to come to him in faith to be changed, because you deny the power of God. You see, no one can harm you if you prove zealous for doing good, because God is with the righteous. Jesus said, other people can kill you. They can take your life. But don't fear them. All they can do is kill the body, but fear your heavenly Father who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. You see, we're to suffer for the sake of righteousness. We've been called for that purpose we discussed earlier in chapter 2. Now here in chapter 3, in verse 14, what does he say about suffering?
But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you.
Yep, with gentleness and reverence, we're to do that. So everyone is to have a defense. God doesn't give everybody the same spiritual gifts, but you know, he gives everybody a new heart, frees them from sin, walk in light as God is light, abide in holiness, be holy in all your behavior as he is holy. You see, your life is a testimony. Your life is a defense of what God has done. God blessed me. He taught me all this. I didn't go to any school to learn what I've learned. God blessed me. He gave me a gift. God doesn't give everybody the same gift. This isn't your calling. You don't have to know the word of God. God raises up his people to accurately handle and defend these lying devils who take the word of God in falsehood and to help free them from the lie so they can escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will, and they may come to their senses in repentance, as discussed in the book of Timothy. But for you, for everyone, our life is our defense. They can't deny the fact when you said, God's freed me. He's changed my thoughts and my desires. I don't war with those things anymore. They can't deny that. That is your defense. Proclaim it. Be bold. Your life is a living testimony. That is your witness. Verse 16, we must continue to keep a good conscience, that good heart. Even when we're slandered as evildoers, even when they revile our good behavior in Christ, they will be put to shame. Again, what are we to suffer for in verse 17?
It's better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil.
Did Christ do the same thing?
For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also we went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison.
Right.
He went, sorry.
Jesus went. But again, it's the same purpose, the same life of suffering. Now, Jesus went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. The spirits who were once disobedient. So the truth was proclaimed. You see, people, all the spirits during the days of Noah, he's going to read about all this, he says, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Only 8 people of all the world, of the ancient world of Noah, God delivered from destruction. Only 8. You see, it's few. The Bible says there's few. Jesus said there's few that are being saved. It's few. Most of the people who seek God, Jesus taught and explained that most of those people who seek God are actually on the wide path that leads to destruction. Most of the people who confess themselves, confess Jesus as Lord, are on the wide path that leads to destruction.
Parable of the virgins.
Yep.
5 called him Lord, but they didn't make it.
And so people don't understand that. So after it happened, I guess when Jesus, because we know in Ephesians chapter 4 that he went down to Hades and he was there for 3 days. And it sounds like when he was there, he made proclamation to those spirits that were in prison of what he did. He made the proclamation of what he did. But they were disobedient at the time. It says, corresponding to that, baptism is now saving you. Is it water baptism, Kyle?
Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him.
That's right. So Jesus is now in heaven at the right hand of God, who is his Father, as we read earlier in the book. And it's an appeal to God for the good conscience. You see, that's what baptism is. That's what spiritual baptism is. But most people don't know that. They don't even know what they're appealing to God for. You appeal to God for a good conscience, or in other places he talks about the good heart, not the bad heart, not the evil heart or the evil tree or the evil treasure. Until you understand these things and put your faith in it, you're always going to be a slave of sin. You're never going to be free. You're going to be no different than the other guy who wants to live a moral life as well and be loving and kind to his neighbor. So we're going to repeat again what our purpose is. It hasn't changed from the same purpose that was discussed earlier. What is the purpose in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2?
Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same intention. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, so as to live for the rest of your earthly life, no longer by human desires, but by the will of God.
That's right. The same purpose. The one who suffered in the flesh has ceased, finished, stopped from sin. Stopped. It's done. The verb tense is perfect. It's done. It's completed. You don't continue to sin. You want to argue with me? No, you argue with God. You continue to deny the power of God and you refuse to put faith in an impossible work. Do we continue to live the rest of our life? See, he's talking about what has already been done and what's to be evidence in our life. The same with the previous purpose, that we are to no longer commit sin. Do we still live our life with sin?
No.
No. No, but whose will do we live for now?
By the will of God.
That's right. And by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit does not lead us into sin. We've covered those passages. The Word of God is so clear. Again, those people who want to hold to this false doctrine. No, I'm not going to let you jump to another book right now. You're going to be forced. You're in 1 Peter. Where have you found your doctrine? Are you starting to see it doesn't exist? Are you starting to see, as we continue to read, your doctrine is being assaulted by the Word of God? Why do you continue to hold to that which God is trying to tear down? Please, let God tear it down and destroy it and build you up with truth. On the firm foundation of God, with Christ being the cornerstone, you have a false knowledge of what it means to be in Christ. You have a false knowledge of what it means to follow Christ and the life that he lived. You deprive yourself from the power of God and being a son of God with the same Spirit, the new creation. You insult the life that Christ lived when you try to claim that you are a Christ follower. You have no power. You deny God. The time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued, of course, of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And all this, they are surprised that you no longer run with them in the same excess of dissipation. They malign you. It doesn't matter. God removes the life. Now, people say, oh, I don't live that life. Now, you see, again, you're looking at the way you do, not as God. Outwardly, my life, I didn't live that life. Not in the eyes of men. I didn't live a life in any of that. As a matter of fact, people would say, Sam, you're one of the most godly men I know. I was like, I know. But that's assessment of how man sees man. But you see, God sees me no different than the murderer, the adulterer, the idolater. He sees me no different because he looks at the heart. Until your heart is changed, it doesn't matter what your outward life looks like. Sin is sin. Corruption is corruption. Defilement is defilement. But those people, when they don't repent, they just kind of evaporate out of your life. They're actually repelled by light and truth. And those who have found truth know exactly what I'm talking about. But we continue to press on. We go to the next person. We go to the next person. We go to the next person to run our race and to bring many as we can with us until we finish. But what are they going to have, these people who malign us? What does it say about in verse 5 and 6 about these people?
But they will have to give an accounting to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead, so that though they had been judged in the flesh as everyone is judged, they might live in the Spirit as God does.
You see, this is the gospel. This is the purpose. Those who suffer in the flesh are to cease from sin, no longer live a life of the lust of the flesh anymore, but now only of the will of God. We're to be proving the will of God in our lives, all that which is good, holy, and acceptable. Sin wages war against the soul. We're to no longer commit sin. We're to be dead to it. But we're now to be alive and slaves of righteousness. You see, people will be judged in the flesh, but the hope is that they live in the Spirit according to the will of God. That is the gospel. All men will be judged in the flesh. But the question is, do they have the Spirit? Have they escaped from the corruption of the flesh? And do they now live their life in the Spirit according to the will of God?
And that's not meaning it in the esoteric sense that some of you might be thinking about out there right now. The Spirit guides and directs your body, and you don't commit the sins of the flesh.
Correct, which is what we've been reading. Do you still commit sin? Then you aren't of God. Do you do the will of the Father? Well, that's not to commit sin. Peter's making it really clear here. He's making it really clear here. You be holy as God is holy in all your behavior. You no longer do any of those other things. You're a holy and living sacrifice. The end of all things is near. Again, we're commanded to be of sound judgment, sober for the purpose of prayer. What does he say in verse 8 and 9?
Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining.
Now, when you look at this, again, love. Love as God defines love, to love your neighbor as yourself. Again, go read, listen to Romans chapter 12 and 13 episode. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 12, discusses what it means to love your neighbor. You don't sin against him. Imagine that. You don't sin. You stop sinning. That's right. That's what the power of God does. That's what the work of God does.
That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit brings in your life.
That's right. So, as each one has received a special gift, or a gift, right? God gives gifts of ministry. He changes our life. He frees us from sin. And then he gives different people gifts to do service. So, he says, we're to employ these gifts in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold wisdom of God. He gives an additional example in verse 11. What does he say?
Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Christ Jesus. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
And that's referring to the Father. But all things, God is glorified through Christ. When we live our life just as Christ lived, and we receive the same Spirit that we received through Christ, the same Spirit that Christ had, and we live and follow in the same steps, the same purpose, the same manner, we give glory back to the Father, just as it says in Ephesians that both in the church and in Christ, all live and exist to give glory to the Father. Now he says not to be surprised at something. What does he say? Don't be surprised about what? In verse 12 and 13.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as a criminal, or even as a mischief maker. Yet, if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? Therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good.
Again, the continued same theme of suffering, because those who are God are going to suffer according to the will of God.
It's a promise.
It is a promise. And those who suffer according to the will of God are suffering by doing what is right as a holy living sacrifice, proving the will of God in their life. They're suffering while they commit no sin. What finds favor with God? When you suffer but you still have sin in your life? No, that does not find favor with God. We've been called for the same purpose as Christ, since he suffered for you, leaving for you an example for you. You to follow in his steps. Don't commit any sin. Commit no sin. No deceit in your mouth. While being reviled, you do not revile in return. While suffering, you utter no threats. We read about that again in chapter 3 about who is the man that is blessed, must keep his tongue from speaking evil, his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil. He must do good. Why do you deny what God's word says? And again, he repeated in the beginning of chapter 4. Arm yourself with the same purpose. The one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. They've stopped sinning. They now live for the will of God. If you don't suffer with Christ in the same manner without living in sin, then you are not blessed. You don't get to rejoice. Remember the proof of the faith in the beginning? Keep on rejoicing when you encounter various trials and temptations. Because you have a genuine proof of faith when revealed and tested by fire, it's still found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Christ. You see, the theme hasn't changed, people. From the very beginning of chapter 1 all the way through to now, it has not changed. Sin wages war against your soul. You're commanded to put all those things away from you. You're to be holy as your heavenly Father is holy in all your behavior. Don't even think to think that you can say there's darkness in God. Don't think to think to believe that you can have some leaven and holiness. God is the standard. The same thing taught in 1 John. People are so seared in their own mind, they actually take the word of God and flip it completely upside down and think they can have a blessing while they're still a slave of sin. And then they want to say, but I'm not a slave of sin. I don't live like I used to live. No, it's in the heart. God doesn't give you half of a new heart. He doesn't cleanse you from half your sin. He doesn't make you half holy. He doesn't let you serve two masters. You cannot suffer and still do wrong, murder, thief, evildoer, troublesome meddler. Again, any sin. Sin is in the heart. Don't look at it outwardly. It's in the heart. God's already defined it. You see, if judgment begins with us first. He says in verse 17, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?
If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners?
I ask people, you're still a sinner? You still want to claim that there's no one righteous, no, not one? It's fine. You condemn yourself. By your own mouth, you condemn yourself. Remember in the very beginning, it talked about we've been sanctified. The result of being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, the result is obedience to Jesus Christ. Do you obey the gospel? You can if you haven't been sanctified. Remember, it's an event, not a process. You want to continue to say it's a process? That's why you haven't been sanctified. Your faith prevents you from receiving a fulfillment in the promise of God. Your faith refuses to allow it done. You will always be a slave of sin. You will never be free of sin. And you will die in your sin because it's not a process. Process, you never get there. You never reach the end. The end that he talks about of redemption is that's discussed in the Bible that we've discussed in other places is when we put on immortality, not receiving the new heart. That's now. That's the first perfect. But you deny yourself of it because you're so stubborn and rebellious and will not admit and come falling on your knees before God that you are still his enemy. You still serve the devil and you have no part of God in your life.
Or you're deceived and continue to hold to that deception. We pray that the Lord breaks that deception from you today, right now.
In verse 19, it's only those who suffer according to the will of God. Those are the ones that can entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. It talked in the beginning about we have an inheritance reserved in heaven who are protected in faith by the power of God for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, that's who for people who do the will of God, who suffer according to the will of God. We just read the whole thing has been about suffering without sin. Suffering without sin. No longer sin. No more sin. You've stopped from sin. You've ceased from sin. Again, what Bible are you reading from? You have no context. You who draw your false gospels. Because you want to pick and pluck the verses that give you creature, you know, comfort food. And you know, have no concept of the overwhelming message of God that he's proclaimed from the beginning to the end of the book. And that's why God doesn't answer your prayers. That's why you continue to pray every night when you go to bed. Oh, God, help me overcome. Oh, God, help me overcome. You'll never overcome until you come to the truth of God in humility and first confess and acknowledge that you're his enemy, still a sinner, and fundamentally have a mind shift and realize that sinners and ungodly don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Stop claiming this false cloak of righteousness. Go listen to the episode of what it means to get a new heart. So in closing, in chapter 5, he exhorts the elders among them and those that are partakers of the glory, that these elders, who must continue to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Again, he tells us that in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, then what will happen?
And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away.
That's right. We have to finish our race. What does he say younger men are to do in verse 5?
In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
So therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. He gives imperative commands in verse 8 to be sober of spirit, be on alert, because the adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone. In verse 9, another imperative command to resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are around the world. And what does he say in verse 10 and 11?
And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
And so then again, he closes in verse 12 and he says, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying, this is the true grace of God. This is what you are to stand firm in. Is this your understanding of the true grace of God, of what the power of God does, of what life we're to live? What is our example? What is our purpose? Was this your understanding? If it is, then praise God. You have an understanding of the true grace of God. If not, then you don't have it. We must humble ourselves as discussed in James chapter 4. Until you humble yourself and receive the Spirit of God in James chapter 4, until your heart has been cleansed, your hands have been cleansed and your heart purified, and you receive the Spirit of God that does an impossible work, then you cannot know God. Father, I pray right now to everyone who's listening, that they go back and meditate on the words that Peter spoke, declaring your words in gospel, declaring our purpose, what it means to be sanctified by the Spirit, what the work of the Spirit does, an impossible work, that we're holy in all of our behavior, just as you are holy, O God. Sin has been cleansed. We no longer walk in it. We suffer, and even though we suffer, we still do not sin. We don't revile. We don't utter threats. All deceit has been purged from our mouth. All lies, the speaking of evil. We no longer walk in evil. We only do good. We seek peace. We pursue it. We suffer according to the will of God. We've ceased from sin. We don't live in sin anymore. It's been removed. We have the power of God in us. We have received the new conscience, the good heart. We were baptized by the Spirit. We endure to the end. We suffer according to the will of God. We are the ones that will be made perfect with the imperishable body when Christ comes back. Father, let us always fix our eyes above on your Son and the example, and run the same race, so that no one will come short, that no one will disqualify themselves, but that we'll stand in the true grace of God. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.